Well, good morning, everybody. If you would, over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. Let's see if this morning we're able to finish John chapter 1. Last time I had the privilege of speaking, we started looking at this chapter, covered the first 18 verses during that time. There are 51 in total, so this will be a little bit of a lengthier read for us this morning, but it's well worth our time to read it. So, Lord willing, we'll cover from verses 19 down to verse 51 this morning. First of all, by way of review, the last thing that we talked a little bit about from the Gospel of John, several things that we pointed out from this little book that indicate John being an eyewitness to the things that he wrote. There are a few times where he mentions, in particular, a number of fish. We also hear lots of quotes from the Lord Jesus, lots of things that would indicate to us the writer of this book was an eyewitness to the things that were going on. The writer, who it's been attributed to John, the disciple, the brother of James, he doesn't mention his name anywhere in this book. He does refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, refers to himself as the other disciple several places, but never really calls himself by name. And we had mentioned a few weeks ago that that sort of is what we see the design of this book is to slip the writer, if you would, into the background and to bring forward this message of the Son of God. And we see that some 30 plus times throughout this little gospel. We see Jesus as the Son of, and sometimes it's Son of the Father, sometimes it's the Son of God, sometimes it's the Son of Man, which would remind us of his deity. He was fully God, and he was also fully man. John really only focuses in on 7 miracles that the Lord Jesus did. He refers to them as signs here in his little gospel, only one of which is recorded in the other 3 gospels. And he also refers to the 7 great I am statements that the Lord Jesus made during his time of earthly ministry. Kind of the central theme of the whole book we saw was sort of wound up in John chapter 20, 2 verses there, John 20, verses 30 and 31. John the Gospeler wrote this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that kind of brings us up to speed through the first 18 verses. You might be wondering, if that brings us up to speed through the first 18 verses, why in the world did you spend 40 minutes talking about them the last time when you could have done it in about 2.5? But sort of the way that a review works, right? This morning, again, we want to try to look at the rest of the chapter, 19 through 51. We'll see in the first few verses, verses 19 to 34, the testimony of John the Baptist. And then picking up in verses 35 to 42, we see the call of the first 3 disciples, Andrew, John, and Peter. And then we round out what man has decided is the end of chapter 1. Because remember, chapter breaks and verses are not inspired part of the text, right? That's our help so that we can all be at the same place at the same time. But the last few verses, 43 to 51, the call of Philip and Nathaniel, and a couple of interesting little points that we'll bring out during the talk about the call of Nathaniel. We won't really get into depth on them a whole lot, but maybe some thinking that can be spurred from a couple of interesting little tidbits there with Nathaniel. So, just join with me. We'll read these verses together and then see what we can see this morning. So John says in verse 19 of chapter 1, "And this is the testimony of John," speaking here of John the Baptist, not John the Gospeler. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, 'Who are you?' He confessed." He did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked them, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." His answers got kind of short, didn't they? Almost as if he was tired of answering questions. So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight or level, you might see, the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked them, why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he, again speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. You might remember that over in the first part of chapter 1. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, or you might see, which means a stone. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, or no guile, you might read. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for the opportunity to read from your word. We thank you for the words of life that we find contained in it. And Father, we thank you for these words that we see on the page before us today. We pray now your Spirit would help us, would guide us and direct us in these things, that you would have us to see the things for us here in this little section this morning. We commit our time to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's kind of a whirlwind 4 days, wasn't it? If you paid a little bit of attention there, you'll see on the next day, on the next day, and on the next day. So we cover about a 4-day span here in these little verses of what was going on. First of all, back in verses 6 and 8 of chapter 1, we get our first introduction into John the Baptist. You might remember that he was sent to be a witness about Jesus. Particularly, it says he was sent as a witness to be a witness. And remember, what we had talked about a little bit about that was he was born to a couple of very old people. So he, in and of himself, was a little bit of a miracle. Well, quite a bit of a miracle, actually. And so because of this testimony of the faithfulness of these two, that they had had this child in their old age, then in turn he was a witness to the faithfulness of God, and then he was sent to be a witness, or to tell people about the Lord Jesus as well. So it's sort of a twofold witness there. John the Gospeler was very quick to point out that John the Baptist was not the light. There's all of this beginning here in the chapter 1, the very first part of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it also says that He was the true light, which gives light to all of the world. And he's very quick to point out, now I'm not talking about John the Baptist here. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. He is the true light of the world who came to shine upon men. But we see in verse 19 that John has a few visitors. And we learn a little bit later in chapter 1 and verse 24 that those visitors were sent from the Pharisees. Well, who were they? Well, they were some priests and some Levites. And they were sent from Jerusalem to ask John some questions. Now, our brother Bill McDonald said this about them. The priests were those who carried out the important services in the temple, while the Levites were servants who attended to the common duties there. So they were busy about the things that they were doing in the temple. And so they sent some folks over to go see John the Baptist and ask him a few questions. Specifically, who are you? Now, the first thing that I thought about here, and this is going to, you're going to have to follow me on a little bit of a rabbit trail here. The first thing that I thought about here when I read this, that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? The first thing I thought about was the birth of the Lord Jesus. Probably not exactly where your mind went, was it? You remember in this account of the birth of the Lord Jesus, Herod sent word by the wise men. Let me know where this little one is. Well, there's only three wise men, right? I mean, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's only three of them. So, well, as Lee Corso says on College Game Day, not so fast, my friend. You think Herod would have really been scared over three wise men and what was going on? Probably not, right? Probably a bunch of wise men that were following that star coming to seek the son of David who was to be born in Bethlehem. And Herod gets a little nervous. Hey, y'all tell me a little bit about what's going on here. I think the same probably holds true for John the Baptist. He probably had quite the following. And so now these people in Jerusalem who are supposed to be about the business of the things in the temple. Hey, who's this guy? We better find out. He's got quite a following. You know, we're supposed to be looking for the Messiah, and this guy's got a big following going down over there. Where's he at now? He's down around Bethany, right over across the Jordan. Let's send somebody over there. We'll send some folks over there and let them check this out for us. Got a little nervous, right? So, hundreds and hundreds of years before the who ever sang it in verse form, John gets asked the question, who are you? Some guy out there in camel's hair and a big leather belt eating locusts and wild honey has developed a giant following. We got to know who he is. Well, notice what verse 20 tells for us. They ask a question in chapter 13, who are you? And John gets right to the point. He knows what they're there for. John doesn't tell them who he is. John tells them who he's not. He said, I tell you what, I'm not the Christ. There's no hesitation on his part. He's not denying it. He's confessing. He's telling them outright, I am not the Christ. You go, well, the question was, who are you? He didn't ask you who you're not, but he knows the way they're thinking, right? They said, okay. Well, what about Elijah? Are you Elijah? And what they're referencing there is back over in the book of Malachi. If you wanted to turn to Malachi chapter 4, there's just one verse to read there. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, and this is what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So, okay, you're not the Christ. Are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Okay. So now they're digging in the recesses of their mind. We'll see a little bit later in verse 24, they're sent from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as I understand it, were a real strict sect of the Jews who prided themselves on being smarter than everybody else in the Old Testament law. So these guys knew what was written in the Old Testament. So now they're digging in their brain banks and said, okay, well, if you're not the Christ and you're not Elijah, you must be the prophet. And again, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, John, by this point, is probably a little tired of being asked 20 questions, and he just simply says, no. His answers got shorter and shorter and shorter. And that comes from over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 and verse 15, where we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen." No, I'm not him. By the time that we get down to verse 22, they're getting a little nervous. All right, so we've questioned this man. Who are you? He didn't tell us who he was. He just flat out said he's not the Christ. So we see where he's going with his line of answers. So let's find out, are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No. And they're like, come on, man. You got to tell us something. We can't go back to Jerusalem without an answer. What are we supposed to tell the people who sent us here? We need an answer. So they come up with this question. What do you say about yourself? You won't tell us who you are. You're denying that you are other people. So why don't you tell us about yourself a little bit? They began with an open-ended question, right? Who are you? And he shut that question down in a hurry. So then he went a little more direct. Elijah, the prophet, he shut those two answers down pretty quick. And said, okay, well, I'll tell you what. You tell us a little bit about yourself. Let's get to know each other some here. And he replies with a quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. That verse there in Isaiah reads, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And here he is out in the wilderness, right? Now, when you and I shouldn't bring you into this. When I think of wilderness in my terms today, I think of the park across from Papa and Mimi's house, right? Lots of trees, lots of other things, but not so in the time of John. The wilderness was a barren land. So it was in Israel when the children wandered around the desert, right? They were wandering around in the wilderness. So we see how all of this relates back to Isaiah. Interestingly enough there, voice in the Greek is phoné, and it's simply a tone, an address, a saying, or a language. It's a sound, really. It is a noise. He had one job to do. He was to point men to the Lord. He wasn't to seek anything for himself. He didn't say, build yourself a great big giant building where people can come and hear all about you as you go out into the desert and you prepare the way. You make straight the way of the Lord. You point out who the Lord really is. And this is up in verse 24 where we get told that they came from the Pharisees of the day. So verse 25, they go back to their game of 20 questions. And they begin to ask John some more questions. They say, well, listen, why are you out here baptizing? You said you're not the Christ. You said you're not Elijah. You said you're not the prophet. Why are you out here? Why are you out here doing this? John's pretty happy to give them an answer. Gives them his longest response to this point, right? To this point, he's been quite direct. He's been quite simple. He's been quite, I don't want to say forceful because I don't know exactly the tone of what was being said there, but he's pretty direct with them. He says, oh, well, I'm glad you asked. You see, I baptize with water. I baptize with water. But there's one among you that you don't even know. If you look back at verse 10 of chapter 1, he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. John said, there's one here that you don't even know. He said, he's coming after me. We'd already read back in the first part of chapter 1 that he was preferred before John because he was before John. He said, he's coming after me. He said, I can't even take the slave's position of getting on my knees and untying his shoes. I'm not even worthy to do that. Because that was one of the jobs of a slave in those days. The master would come in, kick back in his easy chair. The slave would come in, undo his shoes, take them off his feet. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that. See, John says, I'm baptizing with water. I come preaching repentance. I'm baptizing when a person repents of their sins to show, I'm using an outward symbol to show an inward change. That's what I'm doing. I am the voice that's crying out in the wilderness. I'm making straight the way of the Lord. And when people see that the Lord is coming and they repent of their sins, he says, well, then I'm just merely here for an outward demonstration of what's going on in them. So it is with baptism today for us, right? Baptism itself is not something that saves a person. Let's think just for a second. I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it again. I had a friend, and we got into a discussion about baptism. And he attends a denomination that thinks baptism is absolutely necessary to be saved. He said to me, except in those special cases like little babies that die and the thief on the cross. And my reply to him was, well, then he's not God. Because there is no except with God. God doesn't change. When God says this is the way that it is, that's the way that it is. Salvation comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance of sins, submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Baptism is an outward show for those around us that you have done that. John says, I'm baptizing with water. But you just wait. There's one coming. We're going to get a little bit better description of him here in just a minute. Now, all this took place, according to verse 28, in a place called Bethany. And you might would notice this, that it was across the Jordan. So this is probably not the Bethany that was over near Jerusalem. Also, interestingly enough, the word Bethany means ferry house. Like a boat, right, that ferries people across water. So John's out here by the water in a place called Bethany, which means ferry house. So it's probably a place where people crossed the Jordan a good bit, right? It's probably a thoroughfare for people trying to get from this side of the river to that side of the river. That's a good place to be, isn't it? If you're out proclaiming and making way straight, the way of the Lord, you need to be doing that where the people are. And so that's where John is. He's down there baptizing where the people are. The next day, verse 29 tells us, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming. And this is what he said. He gives this great proclamation. And I can picture it in my mind. John the Baptist is down there. He sees Jesus coming and he points at him. He says, look there. Behold, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He said, this is him. This is him. This is the one that I said who comes after me, ranks before me because he was before me. And we read that back over in chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, this is him. There he is right there. Somewhere between verse 28 and verse 29, we had the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's recorded for us in a lot more detail in the other Gospels. But somewhere between those couple of verses, we had the baptism of the Lord Jesus. John is recounting what happened. John says, I myself did not know him. He said, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John said, I'm out here. I'm making straight the way of the Lord. I'm baptizing with water because God is going to reveal to the nation of Israel his Messiah. And he said, I saw in verse 32, the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he, which is God, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John said in verse 34, I saw that. I am a witness of that. I was sent here to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness. I'm baptizing with water to make known the Messiah. And how is that being made known? Because the one who I see the Spirit descending upon like a dove, God has spoken to me and says, that is my anointed one. That is my Christ. That is the Messiah. John says, I saw it. I was there. He came to me. I baptized him. When we came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and it lit there, and it remained on him. And the other Gospels tell us there was a voice that called out from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John said, I've done my job. I have done what I was told to do. So then on the next day, verse 35 tells us. So now we're up to day 3, right? The first day beginning in verse 19. The second day beginning in verse 29. Now we're up to day 3, verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And let me tell you this. John had gotten so good at this preaching. He had gotten so good with it that he lost two of his disciples just like that. You'll also notice John's message was real short, wasn't it? Here on the third day, John just says, behold, the Lamb of God. He had already proclaimed on the previous day, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. On the third day, he says, look, there's the Lamb of God. And immediately two disciples said, okay. And they left John and went with Jesus. That's not a knock on John by any stretch of the imagination. John's a great guy. One day we'll get to spend eternity with John the Baptist. He'll be interesting to talk to and I'm sure get to know and worship the Lord with him for all of eternity. But hey man, he said, listen, there's one coming after me that's preferred before me because he outranks me because he was before me. And they said, okay, then we're going with him. That's the one we're going with. So they did. Now, we would understand that these two are Andrew and John himself. Remember, I had said a couple of times already that John doesn't name himself here in this book. But we would understand, I think, from the text that John, again, stepping into the background a little bit, John says, me and Andrew. He just doesn't say me. There were two disciples, Andrew and somebody else. Our brother Bill McDonald pointed out about John's message, behold the Lamb of God, said it was short, it was simple, it was selfless, and it was all about the Savior. That's a wonderful outline for anybody who has the privilege of opening God's Word. If you can do those things there, then you're proclaiming what needs to be proclaimed. So they left him. They take off with him. They begin to follow him. Verse 38 tells us Jesus turned around, he saw them. He says, what are you seeking? Immediately, they know that he is the Lamb of God, right? John's already proclaimed that. They believe that. They go after him. Now they refer to him as Rabbi, which is a teacher. Teach us. They said, well, we want to see where you're staying. Lord Jesus says, well, come on. And you'll see. The same is true for anybody today. If you come seeking the Lord Jesus, he'll say, well, come on, I will take you. They came. Where are you going to stay at? Not asking any kind of special favors, not asking any particular merit to be added to them, not asking for anything in the world other than, hey, where are you staying? We'd like to get to know you. He says, well, come on. And you can see. And he did. He stayed with them for it was about the 10th hour, probably around 10 o'clock in the morning, right? Somewhere along in that. Some scholars say it's about 4 in the afternoon. We won't argue the point on that. We know they got to go see where the Savior was. Notice what Andrew did. Andrew had a brother, and his name was Simon, and he said, I'm going to go get my brother. So he goes and he finds his brother Simon and he said to him, 5 simple little words. We have found the Messiah. That's all he says. That's recorded for us anyway. Simon says, let's go. So he brought him over to where Jesus was. Jesus took one look at him and says, hey, you're Simon. You're the son of John. But let me tell you what, you are now Cephas or Peter. Which means a stone. with five little words, Peter's whole world got changed in an instant. We have found the Messiah. Peter goes to meet the Lord Jesus, and we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, right? Of what a tremendous man of God that Peter turned out to be. One of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles, one of the pillars, the foundation of our church as we know it today. But what a great example for those of us who put our foot in our mouth all the time, too. Whole world changed for him with just five quick, short verses. Short words, excuse me. I wonder what they talked about. Can you imagine if you were to come upon the Lord Jesus today and say, hey, where are you staying? And he says, well, come on, I'll show you. Why don't you stay with me the whole afternoon, too? Can you imagine what you would talk about? Imagine what these guys must have sat around discussing. The questions that they might have had. Or quite simply, they just soak up being in his presence. Oh, well. So anyway, verse 43, we're quickly running out of time this morning, but good thing is we only have a little bit left. So the next day, Jesus decides he's going to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Now, Simon was told five words by his brother Andrew. We have found the Messiah. The Lord Jesus speaks two words to Philip. Follow me. Philip says, okay. So there he goes. Now, John, the gospeler, does tell us that he was from the same place as Andrew and Peter, from the same city. So there might have been a little bit of word traveling around already, hadn't there? Andrew and Peter might have already said, hey, we found the Messiah, this is him. So when the Messiah comes and sees Philip and says, follow me, there's no hesitation on his part. He follows him. So Philip then goes and finds Nathanael. And he says, listen, I have found, or we have found, the one that Moses spoke of in the law and that all the prophets spoke about too. We found him. He's here. The Messiah is among us. His name is Jesus. He's of Nazareth. Now, Jesus would have been a pretty common name back then. So I think what Philip is doing is he's really kind of honing in on who this one was. So he tells Nathanael, he says, we found him. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. He is the one. He was born the son of Joseph. We know that would be his earthly father. Look at Nathanael's response. Can anything come out of Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a very poor part of Galilee. A very unusual place that you would think the Messiah were to be coming from. Nathanael says, there's nothing good come out of there. Philip didn't argue. Philip didn't get mad. Philip didn't put up his defenses. He didn't blow up on him. He just says, well, I'll tell you what. Come and see. You decide for yourself. So Nathanael does. They go. And the Lord Jesus says to Nathanael, as Nathanael's coming up towards him in verse 47, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now, this is one of the little things that we're not going to dig real deep into, but I want to encourage you to look at it just a little bit. I think this is the Lord Jesus making a short little play on Jacob, right? Jacob was the supplanter, the King James tells us. He's the one who grabbed his brother by the heel as they were coming out of the womb, right? I mean, he had a little bit of cheating in him. He didn't always work above the board for what he wanted. But the Lord Jesus says, there's Nathanael. He's from the tribe of Israel. There's no deceit in that one. A little play on words there, I think. So Nathanael says, how do you know me? And the Lord Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, at one time, we had a fig tree here. Years ago, we had a fig tree around. You've seen the fig tree when it's full, right? When it's in full bloom, covered in beautiful green leaves, beginning to bear fruit. If you were on a little bit of elevation and you were to look down at that tree, you wouldn't see anything but that tree. I could be under there taking a nap all day long. You'd never know it. This kind of caught Nathaniel off guard. He probably thought he was hidden from view, right? Over there amongst those thick fig trees. How'd you see me? Lord Jesus said, I saw you under that fig tree over there. And Nathaniel goes, whoa, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And the Lord Jesus said, that's all I had to say to you? And you believe? You see, we have an invitation back up in verse 46 to come and see. Then we have a confession in verse 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He says, you're going to see a lot more than this. If you're impressed by me knowing that you were under a fig tree, just wait. Just hang on. Because the time is coming when you, and as I understand it, the Greek word for you there in verse 51 is really plural. You may see ye if you have a King James in front of you. I'm not sure exactly what Darby has to say there. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to those that have been gathered around him, his sort of inner circle now. Y'all are going to see some great things. You're going to see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Again, not going to go into this, but I think if you were to go back and look at the dream that Jacob had of the ladder, the angels coming up and down, I think you can make some correlation there amongst those things. So just the last couple of minutes, so what, right? It's a great story. Four whirlwind, four jam-packed days of people coming to know the Lord Jesus. So the question is, do you? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, what's holding you back? He hasn't changed. The same one that walked upon the earth amidst John the Baptist and John and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel, he hasn't changed. If you come to find him, he's going to accept you. Maybe he's looking for you. We specifically read in verse 43, he found Philip. Earthly things holding you back from taking the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You're too attached to things here? They're all his. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things that were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's all his anyway. Don't let the world hold you back from coming to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you do know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and really I'm talking to myself, so you get to hear me talk to myself a little bit. The message was so simple. I have found the Messiah. Come and see. That was it. Simple, beautiful message that I needed to be reminded about this week, because as our brother Bob Brown tells you, or tells all of us, if you go out and you try to share the gospel with someone and they reject it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one who died for them. Our job is to say, this is the Messiah. No arguing, no fussing, no over-the-top stuff. But don't take my word for it. Come and see. Take his word for it. And take them to the scriptures so they can see who the Lord really is. Our Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you for just a really brief time, Father, in your word. A chance to barely scratch the surface of the words that we see written on this page. But we thank you for them. We thank you for this simple message, this wonderful gospel, this good news that Christ came to save sinners such as us, Father. We thank you for your beloved Son, for what he has done for us. We pray now, Lord, that you would dismiss us with your blessing, care for us, and watch over us through our day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.